Please take your seats. Actually, we are supposed to do a second workshop, Genesis 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, but I will make it secondary because I like to finish the whole book. So, like many of you, I divided the book into two major sections, chapters 1 to 11 and chapters 12 to 50. Okay? The first observation in Genesis 1 to 11 is a literary brace. The writers will usually use literary signals that a passage is grouped together, like Genesis 1, 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. Example, Psalm. In Psalm 8, what do you find in verse 1? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And then in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So that's a brace. So in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it is again repeated. And the only addition is after God has completed his work, he rested. But in chapter 2, verse 4, there is a break. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. So sasabihin natin, dapat kasama siya dun sa Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3. But look at the next line. When they were created in the day that the Lord God. You don't find Lord God in Genesis 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. The name is all consistently God or Elohim. So in chapter 2, verse 4, there is now an introduction of another name, the Lord God. And then look at the arrangement of the heavens and the earth. It was rearranged. The earth is mentioned first before the heavens. So this provides you with a clue that what will come next, though related to the preceding passage, is different. Again, in Psalm 8, in the first part of Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, from the mouth of babes and infants, thou hast established strength, etc., etc. And then it transitions. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? So from the general creation, it moves to the particular creation. So here, the same in Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3. From the general creation, it moves to a particular creation. Now there is a garden. And in that garden, there is a man who was intimately created and his role was defined, his privileges, and a partner. In Genesis chapter 1, it is very general. Let us make man in our image. But in Genesis chapter 2, there is a personal touch. God shaped the dust and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's very intimate. It's very personal. That's why the writer used the word Lord. It's a covenant name. So, to put the whole two chapters together, in Genesis 1, 2, is a thematic unity describing God's creation in general and God's making of man and woman in the relationship with God as his co-regent in particular. And then we move to chapter 3 to 5. And those of you who call that section the fall, which chapters will you include? Chapter 3 only? Or will you include chapter 3 to 5? Or will you include chapter 3 to 9, the flood? Or will you include chapter 3 to 11? Because Tower of Babel is also fall, it's also rebellion. So in chapter 3 to 5, we find the unfolding of tragedy that befell mankind, which began with a dialogue between a creature the Lord God has made, the serpent, and the woman. And take note, God was always mentioned, but he was not involved in the conversation. You know, that's the unfortunate thing about theology and about religion, that you always talk about God, but he is not involved. So the result, miseries and death. So chapter 5 is the obituary section of the Bible. In chapter 6 to 11, the effects of sin reach global proportion. It began with the person, Adam, and then Cain, and then Lamech. But then later, in Genesis chapter 6, 11, God looked on the earth, and behold, the whole earth was corrupt. All flesh corrupted their way upon the earth. Now, did the flood solve the problem of corruption? In Genesis 11, verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. So the corruption still continues. So some of you put redemption as a main theme from Genesis chapter 12 to 50, and you are right. But may I suggest that the redeeming grace of God is also found in Genesis 3 to 11. What are the examples? In Genesis 3, in two incidents. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, when you eat from the fruit of that knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Surely die. It does not say you will immediately die. It says you will surely die. But the mere fact that Adam and Eve will bear children is grace. And then the mere fact that God brought up the concept of the seed of the woman defeating the seed of the serpent is also grace. The mere fact that Adam was clothed by God. How did God clothe Adam without embracing him? He embraced Adam with the skin of the animal. And then you also find grace in Genesis 4, 1, verses 25, 26. So despite the corruption, despite the rebellion, God was maintaining his sovereign grace in the midst of his people. But then the ultimate expression of grace was when God called Abram, and through his descendants, the rebelling mankind will be blessed. Can you imagine the whole nations of the world rebelled against God in Genesis 11? But God called one man, and the purpose of that one man is in you, all the nations of the earth who have rebelled against God will be blessed. So that's the mission of Abram. And the writer of Genesis put literary breaks. In fact, there are 10 in the book of Genesis. And these are the pivotal statements. These are the generations of, or these are the records of. So 10 breaks. So you can divide using that the book of Genesis into 10 sections. But I will not do that because it's a long series. The second highlight of Genesis 12:50, other than the grace of God, is the sovereign working of that grace. So God graciously dealt with Abraham and his descendants despite the fact that they were constantly moving. So, you know, there is a group that highlighted the places, place, 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 place. So you will notice in Genesis that the geographical location of the redemptive story is moving from Mesopotamia in Genesis 6 to 11 to Canaan in Genesis 12 to 30. Then Jacob went back to Mesopotamia. And then after some time, he went back to Canaan. And then from Canaan, he went to Egypt through Joseph. Now, what is Mesopotamia? Mesopotamia is that area. Let me look at the old map. So Mesopotamia is the area between two rivers, the Euphrates, the one below, and the Tigris. The word Mesopotamia means two rivers, between two rivers. So those are the areas. And if you sense a light green color, it's called the Fertile Crescent. That's the ancient civilization. And why is that? Because the other parts are desert. So for example, if you are an empire on the north, and there were many empires on the north, Assyria, Hittite, and you want to be the controlling empire of the whole world, you have to defeat the empire on the south, and that was Egypt. And the only passageway is Canaan or Israel. And if you are Egypt and you want to have control over the whole world, you will have to go up and fight the Hittites, Assyrians, Babylonians. And you have to pass by Canaan. So there are only two highways in Canaan. The highway near the Mediterranean Sea is called Via Mare, a restaurant in Manila. Via Mare means way of the sea. And then along the Jordan River, on the other side, is the King's Highway. So two parallel highways. And then these two highways will meet in Jezreel Valley, where you find Megiddo. So most armies fight in the area of Megiddo. Now why Har Megiddon? Har means hill or mountain of Megiddo. So before people said, you know, the Bible is not truthful because there is no place here called Megiddo. And then one archaeologist said, there is a small hill there. Maybe I can dig there. So when he dug that place, there were 23 cities underneath. Because when you defeat one city, what you do is burn the city to the ground. And then you put up your own city. And then another empire will come, defeat that city, burn to the ground, and put up your own city. So when they dug Megiddo, they found at least 23 cities, including the time of Solomon. So Solomon put up a garrison in Har Megiddo. So in Megiddo, when you're there, it's a hill, you can see the whole Jezreel Valley. And that can contain maybe 400 million people fighting. So the modern area of the Tigris River, the blue line is the Euphrates, on top of it is the Tigris. So part of it is in Syria, Iraq, and then the Tigris is Turkey. So those are the modern countries that are connected by those two rivers. In Genesis 45, verse 4, you will find the sovereignty of God working. When Joseph met his 11 brothers, he told them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Then here's another perspective. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a remnant and to keep you alive in great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not just you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So if our people develop a redemptive mentality, we will get rid of the problem of depression. Why are people depressed? Because they are born again, they are Christians, and yet these things are happening to them. Okay? Why is your God allowing these things to happen? Is he helpless? Is he impotent? Or he has a purpose? Here, Joseph did not, you know, trivialize the evil that the brothers did. You sold me. I'm your brother. You sold me. But God used that to bring me here in Egypt. This is where the redemptive trust of Deuteronomy 23 verse 5 is powerful. God did not listen to Balaam, but he turned his curse into a blessing because he loves you. So why will you be afraid to suffer? Why will you be afraid to go through difficulties when your God can turn it around and make it a blessing? You know, many Christians are disappointed, angry, tired, worn out because their mind do not see the sovereign working of God's grace in their lives and in the world. So our role is to help them see that. So every time may darating sa aking mag-asawa na nag-aaway, siyempre ang concern ng isa, patunayang mali yung isa. And vice versa. My first question is not how is your relationship with your father or how is your relationship with your mother? That's very counseling. Okay. My first question is, Brad, how is your relationship with God? Pastor, I did not come here because of my relationship with God. I'm okay. My problem is my wife. Okay. Punta ako sa wife. Ma'am, how is your relationship with God? Pastor, please, don't talk to me about God. My problem is my husband. So really, the perspective of people is limited just in that sphere between them. You know. So I will ask another question and say to the husband, sir, when was the last time that you had your quiet time? What do you mean? What's that? And I asked the girl the same question. Because what I like to prove to these couples is while they call themselves Christians, after their wedding, Christ is out of the relationship. That's why the relationship is problematic. Do you recall the favorite psalm of, who's this? El Shaddai. Mike Velarde, what does it say in Psalm 91, verse 14, or verse 12 to 15? The text says, because he loves me, I will rescue him, and I will honor him. And then, he will call upon me, and I will be with him in trouble. So I will ask the couple, where is God in this situation? So this is what you want. This is what you want. What do you think God wants in this situation? You know, the whole dialogue will change. The whole dialogue will change. And one will say, sabi ko na nga ba sa kanya, magsimba na kami. Sabi ko na nga ba sa kanya, magmember na kami ng isang care group. So when we look at the world from our perspective, many times it will really be problematic. But when we look at the world in God's perspective, it will change. It will change. For example, the question, what kept Jesus on the cross? And what's the usual romantic answer of Christians? Love. Yeah. I will not say it's wrong. Love. Okay, but what verse, where do you find that in the Bible? But the Bible gives another option. It says, Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, there is a joy brought about by the vision that what he was doing will bring about a redemptive result that many will be justified and many will be drawn back to God. So can you imagine Jesus having a different perspective? So that's what we see in Genesis. So learning to read the story from God's perspective. Now we say, when we read the book of Kings and we read the book of Chronicles, how come the two are telling the same story? Okay, but one is telling it from the story of God's perspective. In the book of Kings, who was the worst king? In the north, it was Ahab. In the south, it was Manasseh. And the kings will say that the Babylonians will destroy Judah because of the sin of Manasseh. But in the other part of the book, Chronicles, Manasseh repented. And because he repented, God brought him back to Judah as a king. You don't find that in Kings. So as pastors, we need to learn how to listen to God and how to see God works in lives of people. Kasi madali mag-advise eh. Hindi ikaw yung, hindi mo buhay yun eh. Yung consequence, hindi ka apektado eh. Pero yung, it's a beautiful thing when you are talking to people and you can see God move, God's move in the life of that person. Like this. And then the climax of the story of Genesis 12:50. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die." I like that. But God will surely take care of you. You know, yung iba mga leaders, "I'm about to die, so I'm really concerned what will happen to the organization." Kailan ka pa naging Diyos? Kaya ayaw mag-retire eh. Ayaw mag-transition. Ayaw mag-raise up ng successor. Kasi ang feeling niya, yung organization ay nakadepende sa kanya. So ang tanong natin doon, kailan ka pa naging Diyos? Si Joseph, look at Joseph. "I am about to die. I am dying. But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from Egypt to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And as a result of that perspective, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, "God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones up from here." So, the last verse of Genesis, Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. He was not buried. So as long as he was not buried, the story of Genesis isn't finished. Okay? So when is Joseph buried? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? He was buried in Joshua chapter 24. So, if you will be doing a series of study, it should be Genesis to Joshua. Okay? Now, my dear brethren, with that story in Genesis, you can now imagine a dramatic picture of the wilderness journey. That in the wilderness journey, from Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 24, they were carrying what? Not an ark, because the ark will be constructed in Exodus 25. But they were carrying something. And what was that? The coffin of Joseph. And from Exodus 25 until the border of the promised land, they were now carrying two objects, the ark and the coffin of Joseph. Wow. Now we say, you know, Pastor, but if I'm Joseph, I will really make sure my brothers know and feel the wrath of my anger. Okay, how long did the brothers maltreat Joseph? How long? Sabihin na natin na pagsamahin na natin yung ibinenta siya sa kayo nakakulong siya. 30 years. 30 years. Ilang taong nabuhay si Joseph? 80. Okay? So in 80 years, they were dependent upon Joseph. Between the death of Joseph and his burial, how many years was that? More than 480. So his brothers took care of his bones more than 480 years. So yung tinatanim natin na kindness, yung tinatanim natin na faithfulness, mag-aani yan eh. It will reap even beyond your death. No? Si David at saka si Jonathan, they were friends. But when David became king, Jonathan was already dead. What did David do? He looked for the son of Jonathan. And they found Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, sa pangalan pa lang, Boshet, parang ganun, no? Mephibosheth. Boshet means shame. Shame. Kasi pilatod eh, pilay eh. But David had him eat in his table. Why? Because of faithfulness. So, if you will summarize the book of Genesis, we have identified beautiful keywords today. Redemption, sovereignty, relationship, attributes, covenant, faithfulness. You know, so you just have to make a choice which one you will emphasize when you do your first series in Genesis. The wealth of the biblical material is so much that you cannot finish it even in one series. So you can say maybe in this year we will focus on redemption. Next year we will focus on covenant and covenant faithfulness to highlight sanctification. And then next year you may discuss about, you know, other topics since you are doing series. Okay, let me give summarizing remarks. The promised land was Canaan, but the patriarchal story revolved around the area of Mesopotamia. By the way, Abraham is not an Israeli. Do you know that? Abraham is not Israeli. Israel does not exist in his time. Sorry, Abraham is an Iraqi. He's from Ur of the Chaldees, which is Iraq nowadays. So don't be too hard on the Muslims, huh? So because he was from that area of Ur, our biblical material has similarities. So if you look at the ancient Near East text, if you go to ATX, there is a book, Anet, Ancient Near Eastern Text, related to the Bible. You will find materials like Enuma Elish, written 2nd millennium BC, and they are telling about the story of creation, which is parallel to Genesis 1. Of course, there are differences. And then you have Gilgamesh Epic, another Akkadian literature, which talks about the flood, which is parallel to Genesis 6 to 8. And then the Atrahasis Epic, it also talks about creation, rebellion, and the flood, which is parallel to Genesis 1 to 8. And then you have Mary letters, and names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob appear in those letters. And then you have the Nusi tablets, and they shed light on the patriarchal customs. So, you know, this material looks like this. That's the Atrahasis Epic, the Gilgamesh epic, the, you know, those are the letters. So they are written on stones. Our materials in the Bible, many of them are written in papyri. And then later they are written in the skin of animals. But the more ancient ones are written in stone. God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone tablets. Of course, now we also have tablets. You know, tablets. And they have more information than the tablets of Moses. But can you imagine, these are discovered. These are available. And you can read these materials if you know how to read Akkadian. But don't be immediately tempted when people say to you, so the stories of the Bible are just copied from these materials. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because if you compare them, they are different. In their context, there are many gods. In our context, there is only one God. Although the Jehovah's Witness, the Iglesia ni Cristo, and the Jewish people are accusing all of us as having many gods. And I will discuss that when we have time this afternoon. So the point is, when you read these materials, don't be immediately shocked. You can go to Google and find Enuma Elish and then read it. You can read it in English. It's translated. And then compare it with the creation account. And you will see differences. Okay. After the patriarchs were in Mesopotamia, Jacob moved to Mesopotamia because his brother was angry. But later on, after having two wives and two concubines, he moved back to Canaan. And then, when they were in Canaan, Joseph was sold, and because of the famine, they moved to Egypt. So the story of the patriarchs is a story of people migrating from one place to the other. It's very mobile. So you need to be able to follow their movements. Because we will learn many things about their movements. And by the way, mission is very mobile. Okay? Why? The Great Commission is make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. The church is always on the go. The danger is when a church, being so big, being so influential, put up a huge structure, sinamahan na ng school, sinamahan na rin ng sementeryo. Nakakita na ko sa Europe ng mga church na ganon. Ano nangyari? Ngayon, mga museum na lang sila. Kasi binago mo yung profile eh. Yung tabernacle is very mobile. All the utensils in the tabernacle have rings. Bakit silang may rings? Kasi you insert the pole and the priest carry them. So they had been moving from one place to the other. And that's the nature of the church. We are always moving. So I was telling Aris and Arnel that we are inspired by Victory because you are church on the go. Yeah. Yeah. And as long as you're church on the go, you will have life. The moment a church static, it dies. That's the reality. Okay, so the story in Genesis also foretells about future. Number one, comment, they will channel God's blessing worldwide. Can you imagine, you are 75 years old, no child, your wife is barren, and then God says to you, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Either you are crazy, or either you really believe God. You're 75. You know, is there anyone here who is 75 years old when God called him? Eh, ang mga Pilipino ngayon, ang hinahabol na lang, maging 60 eh, para maka-discount ng 32%. Okay, ngayon meron ka ng senior citizen's card, then what? What comes next? Wala na. So iniisip na nila kung anong itsura nila sa kabaong. No, God called Abraham when he was 75. God called Moses when he was 80. 80. So as long as God has a purpose for your life, and as long as we can inspire people to consider a God-given purpose, you know, they will refuse to die. But even if they are only 40 years old and their life has no purpose, they'll kill themselves. So here in Genesis, God is already telling his people from Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have a purpose. God's blessings will come to the world through you. You are global ambassadors. Can you imagine? Number two, that while they are channeling blessings to the world, they will have inheritance forever. And what are their inheritance forever? Three. Number one, covenant relationship with God. God will be their God, and they will be God's people. And that relationship is forever. Number two, the land. The land was given to them as a permanent possession. But if you ask me, is that unconditional or conditional? What do you think? The first one is unconditional. Whether Israelis are stubborn or not, God is committed to them. At kahit nagwawala na sila lahat, there will be a remnant. Why? God's covenant with them is unconditional. What about the land? Is it permanent, unconditional, or permanent conditional? Kaya yung mga Jewish people at saka mga Filipino Messianic Christians, hindi sila nag-iisip ng ganun eh. Basta sa kanila, ang Israel ay para sa mga Israelites. By the way, hindi sa kanila yung lupa. Nung dumating sila, may tao na dun talaga. No, maraming tao doon. Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites. Marami. Pero ibinigay sa kanila ng Diyos on the condition that they will keep the covenant. And every time they don't keep the covenant, they are kicked out. How many times were they kicked out? Assyrian rule, 722 BC. 586 BC, Babylonian rule. Okay, they were kicked out. And then 70 AD by the Romans. So if you ask Captain Amir Tsarfati, will they stay the nation in Israel forever? He will say, there will always be a people. But the nation is a big question. Will they keep God's covenant? The third is their descendants. Can you imagine? Wala pang anak si Abraham. Sinabi na ng Diyos sa kanya, your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but God will punish the nation who would oppress them. And when they get out of that nation, they will have many possessions. That is Genesis 15, 12 to 16. Abraham had no child yet. But the problem to some scripture readers and scholars is they don't believe in prophecy. They don't even believe in miracles. So when you tell them about biblical story like resurrection, they don't believe. Crucifixion, they don't believe. But our literature itself is telling us that it is possible for a writer like Moses to write already what will happen to Egypt before, during, and after. People say, can Moses write his obituary in Deuteronomy 34? When he climbed up Mount Nebo and the Lord buried him there, can he write that? So they will say, no, it was not written by Moses. mababa ang tingin nila ng revelation. So they say, Isaiah wrote Isaiah 1 to 39. But somebody wrote Isaiah 40 to 56. And another Isaiah wrote Isaiah 57 to 66. Why? Because you cannot write in detail what will happen, you know, 700 years later. Well, the problem is they don't believe in prophecy. And it's tragic. You miss the beauty of the literature. And then number four, why would God allow the Egyptians to terribly oppress the Israelites at the time of Joseph? Or after the time of Joseph? Ilang taon silang na-afflict? 400. Ganun lang? Dahil lang gusto ni God na matupad yung prophecy? Sabi sa Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Ano bang sino ng mga Israelites na nire-reap nila? Eto. Remember the Egyptian named Hagar? What did Abraham and Sarah do to this slave girl? They used her. And when she got pregnant, anong ginawa ni Sarah? Maltreated her. And then he ran away. And then when he ran away, God said to her, no, you come back. You come back again. And I will take care of your son. I will take care of you. So he came back again. And at that time, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And then there was competition between the two. And Sarah wanted Abraham to kick out Hagar and her son. And Abraham had to do it. So, nang api din sila ng Egyptian. So, aapihin sila ng mga Egyptians. Pero, Egypt has no reason to abuse the Israelites because while Hagar was in the wilderness, God took care of Hagar and Ishmael. Isaac was growing up with his early father, Abraham. But you read the text, Ishmael was growing up with God. Read the text. God was with Ishmael. And then, Isaac had a son, okay, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 children. Ishmael had 12 sons and they were princesses. They became leaders of people. Today, the total Israelite population in the world is about 25 million to 30 million. The descendants of Ishmael is more than 400 million. Before, the descendants of Ishmael were poor, Bedouins, but nowadays, they are no longer poor. They have oil and they were able to maximize the desert. Because they too were descendants of Abraham. And God will bless them because of His commitment to Abraham. Mga kapatid, kailangan lawakan natin ang perspective natin. Kasi kampi lang tayo sa mga Israelites. Dapat naman. Kaya lang, mga descendants din to ni Abraham. And God has a commitment to them as well. So pag magre-reach out tayo sa mga Muslim, ganun ang ating gesture. We are bringing to you the blessings God intended for Abraham. And you know what? The fullness of that blessing is in one of his descendants, Yeshua. And he is in your Quran. Compare the number of times the word Muhammad and Yeshua are used in your Quran. There are more mention of Jesus than Muhammad. Nang-aaway ka agad tayo So God is much bigger than our theology, than our strategies, Number five, God will bring back Israel to Canaan. That was what Jacob said, and then later on, that was what Joseph said to his people. In fact, Jacob requested to be buried in Canaan, and Joseph buried him in Canaan. And then later, Joseph requested the same, to be buried in Canaan. So we answered that question already. The end of Joseph's story is Joshua 24. That Joseph was buried in the land of his inheritance. Joshua was buried in the land of his inheritance. So the possession of the promised land is not yet the completion. It is when you have inherited it and when your descendants are buried in that land. That's yours. So for me, the outline of Genesis is one, the sovereign Lord created the beautiful world and put it under rulership of mankind. Genesis 1:2. Then the gracious Lord chastised mankind for sinful rebellion. Genesis 3:11. Then the gracious Lord covenanted with Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 12:38. And then the sovereign Lord created the people who will become a blessing to the world. Genesis 39:50. Okay, so basically what I simply do is the Genesis 1:11 I split into two. The Genesis 12:50 I split into two. Para medyo manageable. Now I have a long team. The sovereign Lord created the beautiful world under the stewardship of man, who later rebelled against him and suffered as a result. But the same Lord called Abraham and covenanted with him and his descendants so that through them, his gracious agenda for the restoration of mankind to himself and his blessings will be realized. That's Genesis 1:50. Now, Christological theme. The sovereign Lord created the beautiful world under the stewardship of man who later rebelled against him, suffered as a result. But the same Lord called Abraham and through Jesus Christ, his descendant, his gracious agenda for the restoration of mankind to himself and his blessing will be realized. You know, so it is moving the text towards a Christological gospel agenda. And like some of you, your conclusion is Galatians 3. I will begin with Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be that God, the Creator and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And these blessings can be yours if you belong to Christ. Why are they spiritual blessings? Well, because the earthly blessings are corrupted. And then Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's how I will end a study in the book of Genesis. Okay, do you have a question? We have a microphone here. Let's pause and discuss the book before we discuss details of the first section. Yes. While we are having question and answer, feel free to get something, water or whatever.
Yeah, Dr. Nomer, what if, for example, a person who believes that the, let's say, creation story in the book of Genesis, especially first part of the chapter, is not really narrative, but more of a figurative. Will that affect, let's say, the preaching of the message? Because I've heard some pastors, and of course not in this movement so far, but outside, and there are Filipinos who doesn't believe that the creation account is really a story. And I don't know in your case if, you know, what's your thought about that?
Okay. So will you take Genesis 1 and 2 as narrative, meaning literal story, or will you take it as, you know, an allegory and it is full of metaphor? Well, my answer to that will be, how did Jesus and the apostles regarded Genesis 1 and 2? That will be my answer. So if they regarded it as a literal narrative, who am I to read it differently? So Jesus regarded Adam as Adam. Paul regarded Adam and Eve as real people. And what, do you believe that the serpent really talks? And that the serpent walks like this? And who said that the serpent walks like this? It's just you. But in my reading of the whole Bible, in Revelation particularly, it says that the dragon, Satan, the serpent of old, the devil. So meaning, the creature serpent is used by Satan to accomplish his intended purpose. As Satan has used Peter, as Satan has used Judas. So I will not spiritualize that. Because Satan can really use you and me. Can really use Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So there will be more problems if we take Genesis 1 to 3 in a non-literal way. It will be difficult. Then sin will also be spiritualized. But sin is taken as literal, meaning Jesus will not die for a spiritualized sin. Other questions, please?
Can you explain further the idea that, you know, that the one you mentioned, why, the authors or the author Moses were inspired by the Holy Spirit because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit? And the others, they don't believe that. That's why they question the authorship.
Mm-hmm.
How can he write his own obituary?
Okay.
So how can we explain it that it will make sense to the young believers and all?
When people regard the Bible from that end, they have some basis. Example, the reason why I mentioned about Enuma Elish, Gilgamesh epic, is they will say, look, you need to be more educated, they will tell us.
Yes.
That what you find in the Bible are materials that are not only in the Bible. They are already in materials which were discovered, which are even older than the Bible. So Moses, who was a prince in Egypt and educated, must have simply copied those materials. And now, we have the Bible. So that's the way they will take it. So my response will be, number one, have you read those materials? Yeah, I read them. Okay, so what do you find are similar and are different from those materials and the biblical material? And they will have to be honest to say they are not the same, because they are more coming from the polytheistic perspective. And that man was created simply so that man will serve, produce foods for the gods. But the man has become too noisy and they are disturbing the gods. So they have to be wiped out. And that's the reason for the flood. There is no moral reason for the flood in ancient texts. It's simply because men are disturbing the gods because they're too noisy. So you can tell the person, so who do you like to believe? Those materials or the biblical materials? But they have a basis. That's why I included them in the discussion. And that is also true for Proverbs. There are many things we find in the Proverbs that are similar to Egyptian proverbs. So people will say, did not Solomon simply copy from? And my answer to that is, you know what? When God gave wisdom, He did not limit the recipients of wisdom. Because God, many times, gave both to the just and to the unjust. So I call them common grace. So the Japanese can invent and can come up with something, and I will still attribute that to God. Because He is not limited by faith. He can give even to those who do not have faith. Okay? So I like now to move to a, while we have time, to move my dear fellow pastors, every time you do a series, every time you do a sermon, my appeal is you begin from the general context to the specific text. So I always, if I'm doing a sermon in Genesis, if I'm doing a sermon in Revelation, I will take the time to read the whole book so that I can situate my text appropriately. So today, I will demonstrate in the remaining time how to exegete and how to translate from exegesis to homiletics, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. I only gave you an outline, but I will go very detailed. So my theme of Genesis 1 and 2 will be our Almighty God created all things beautiful. How? Through His Spirit and by His Word in His time, and appointed man as His co-regent and blessed them. And when He completed His works, He rested. So that's my summary of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So I will begin with the initial discussion that God created all things by His power. So my claim will be the world is not a product of accident, spontaneous explosions, or the Big Bang theory, or evolution, but by the creative work of an omnipotent God who was there even before time began. So it says, in the beginning, God created. The word created nowadays is being used casually. That's His creation, the fashion especially. But technically, the word creation, bara, means creating out of nothing. So in the use in the Bible, 90% the word refers only to God's creation. And that is substantiated by Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made out of things which are visible. I want to show you something that will help us respond to the question, do we have many gods? The word God in the Bible, especially in Genesis 1, is Elohim, and it is consistently Elohim. Okay? The singular form is El. El Shaddai. El Elohe Israel. To make it plural, if it is masculine, you add Im. So Elohim. The word son is Ben. Ben-Har. If you want to make it plural, Banim-Har. If you want to make it plural, women, daughters of, Banot. But the male is Im. So that's the name of God. Now question, so does Christians have many gods? Because it's plural. We have to admit that the term is plural in number. But, having said that, the verbs are all in singular. Like the verb bara. If the subject is plural, it should be baraim, Elohim. But consistently, all the verbs are singular. Vayomer, vayara, vayabdel, vayikra, vayomer. The plural is vayomrim, vayarim, vayabdelim, vayakrim. So what's happening here? So my explanation is there is plurality in the God, but this plurality acts in perfect unity. So do we have many gods? Well, the gods that people say we have many are acting in perfect unity. So did the writer make mistakes? Should they have written Bereshit Bara El rather than Elohim? No, he did not make mistakes. He used the word Elohim many, many times in the text. So how can that be a mistake? But Pastor, that's our basic difficulty with the Jewish people. Because in the Jewish mind, their John 3:16 is Shema Israel, Deuteronomy 6:5. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The word Echad means that's their number one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one. Echad. So they will say, there is no other interpretation. One is one. But let's look at our text. So that's Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is Echad. So, right, in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And in Isaiah, and many times, I am God, there is no other. So that's true. But now let me go back to the context. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So how do you account the plural pronouns? The Jewish people will say, well, of course, God is speaking to the angels. Okay, here's my Bible. Where will you find I am created in the image of angels? No. It's plural of majesty. You know, plural of majesty is like this. When I am facing a dignitary, I don't address him as singular. I address the judge, plural. Magandang umaga po. Ayan. Okay? But you are an inferior talking to a superior. But here, God is the superior. So how can he use plural of majesty when he is no one who is more superior than him? So it cannot be plural of majesty. Again, in Genesis 11, God, when there was rebellion in Babel, come, let us go down and confuse their language. So God is talking to somebody else. And then in Isaiah, you know the story, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Are these all grammatical mistakes? How do we explain Echad? Well, here is the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And then the English counterpart. And then I highlighted in blue the word Echad, which means one. Look at the context. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become. So how will you explain that? And another, in Psalm 133, we are singing that song. We say, Hinei Matov Umanayim Shebet Akim Gam Yachad. Same word. But no Bible translation translated it one. Many Bible translations translated it harmony or unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So the word one does not only mean singular one, it can mean unity. Now in English language, we have a collective noun, family. Family is singular. It will take a singular verb. The family goes to Baguio. But you know it is not singular. Because in the family, you have a father, you have a son, and you have children. Now, of course, that is a limiting analogy. But the point is, you can explain Elohim that way. In Genesis 1, verse 2, there is a presence there that is removed by the Good News Translation for modern men. What does verse 2 says? Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What's next? And the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the deep. But the Good News Bible for modern men translated the Ruach as wind. Because the word Ruach can be translated spirit, wind, or throat. But if you will translate it as wind or power, why did you remove the word El? Ruach Elohim. So you must place it wind of God. But they totally removed God. And they said the wind is moving. So from the God who is creating, there is another personality there. Of course, in the Jewish mind, he is not a person. He is a force. He is a power. And then you and I know that when John, a Jew, wrote John, he said, Bereshit. Same word. In the beginning, the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. So what's the picture? The picture is in Genesis chapter 1, there is a God who is triune in a mystical sense, who is acting perfectly united. Eli Soriano will never believe in Trinity because this is the way he do it. Can you type in the computer if there is a word Trinity? Zero. There is no word Trinity. So there is no Trinity. But what will we do with discipleship when we are told, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the... Did Matthew make a mistake? He should have said, in the names of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No, he said, in the name. In the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity was there. In salvation, the Trinity is there. In sanctification, the Trinity is there. Even in the blessing, in 2 Corinthians, the unfailing love of God the Father, the blessings of Jesus Christ His Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is we cannot fathom three entities acting in perfect unity. But that's what makes Him God. So this is the best way I can explain about the Elohim. Because the Jewish people, the Iglesia Ni Cristo, the Jehovah's Witness, and Eli Soriano will tell you that you born-again people have three gods. Okay? Second, so God created all things by His power. Second is God created all things through His Spirit. Okay, and I will not highlight that. So the psalmist supported that in Psalm 104:29. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So the Spirit of God was involved in the creative activity of God in Isaiah 32, Isaiah 44, in Exodus 31:3, in 1 Samuel 10, in Job 33 verse 4, in 1 Samuel 16, in Psalm 51, in 2 Samuel 23. Pastor, ang bilis naman. Pumunta ka na lang ng Bible Gateway. I-text mo na lang Spirit. Lalabas na lahat 'yon. Okay? So, punta tayo sa third part. God created all things by His power. God created all things by His Spirit. God created all things by His Word. And this was the one highlighted by Hebrews. Look at Genesis 1:3. God said, 1:6, God said, verse 9, God said, verse 11, God said, verse 14, God said, verse 20, God said, verse 24, God said, verse 26, verse 28, verse 29, God said. How can scholars miss that? That the emphasis of Genesis 1 is not merely that God created all things, but that God created all things by His Word. And the one who was speaking that Word, according to the New Testament, is Jesus. And the one executing what Jesus said was the Holy Spirit. So, the word God said is used 10 times. No wonder in Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the Ruach, by the Spirit of His mouth, all their host. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. That's the highlight. 10 times. That word, according to John, was a person. And that word became flesh and tabernacled, meaning temporarily dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of chesed va'emet. These are the two complementary terms in Old Testament that characterizes God. God is both gracious and faithful. And the fullness of that is Jesus. In Revelation 19:13, He is clothed with a robe deep in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And I like something that is, this one I like. That when God created all things by His power, through His Spirit, by His Word, the result is beautiful. God saw the light was good. God saw it 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 was good. And in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Again, how can scholars miss that? Just to say Genesis 1 is about God creating all things in the heavens and the earth. No, that's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is God, by His Word and Spirit, created all things that are beautiful. That's why when you are preaching in marriage about marriage, you can even use that as a contrast. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, and it was good. And then when Adam was created, it was not good that Adam was alone. But when there was a partner, the result was, it was very good. You know, simple thought in sermon and will make powerful ideas. God created all things good. Actually, pwede na ako magtapos ng sermon dyan eh. I can just say to the people, how many of you want a good life? Really a good life, a beautiful life. Yung tataas ang mga tao. You know, you need four things. Or you need three things. May pamporte. Number one, you need God in your life. Without God, your life will remain the same. Number two, you need the Holy Spirit. Number three, you need Jesus, the Word of God. What's the number four? You need God's blessings. And that phrase is used three times in Genesis 1 up to 2-3. God bless them, God bless them, God bless them. Is there hope that everything is crazy, everything has gone wrong? Yes. Why? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Do you have a love relationship with God? Then God will cause all things to work for good for your life, as He did in creation. You know, when we know the details of a story like this, it's so easy to present the gospel. You can just even use one verse or two. Like Genesis 1:2, what was the condition of the world when it was before creation? It was formless, empty, and dark. Then you can just say, how many of you have lives that are messed up, feeling empty, and there seem to be no direction? Do you like to experience Genesis 1:31? It was very beautiful. You want to know how it can happen? Then present the gospel from verse 2 up to verse 30. You know, that's how Jesus intended the Old Testament to be used. In Luke 24, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms speak about me. Is there hope? Of course, yes. Apart from Christ, none. But with Christ, we can do all things. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What if I fail to do good or not be good? Philippians 1:6, I am confident that He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. So this is to assure those who are already in Christ and who are having difficulty. Well, as you read Genesis 1, there are some things that you can also deduce. Like God used separation to bring out good. God separated the light from the darkness. God separated the waters which were below with the waters which were above. God separated the light in the daytime and the light in the nighttime. So God separated the creatures in the sea, the creatures in the air, and the creatures in the land. And even the plants, God had separated those that have seed and those that are, the plants. And even people, God separated a certain people from other people. And that's the concept of holiness. Why are we belaboring this? Because that's the only way you can interpret some difficult things in the Bible, like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Like, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must be different. And then when you use verses like this, you know, young people don't like pastors using this verse. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. But if we like our lives to be beautiful, our lives to be aligned with the life of God, then there has to be a separation. And which will you choose? Which will you choose? This kind of life with the world or intimacy with God? You know, many people in our church want to be intimate with God, but they want to remain in the world. Elijah said, you cannot dance between two partners. One of your leg is in the world, one of your leg is in the Lord. That cannot be. There has to be separation. God created with names and markers. God called. There was evening, there was morning, there was evening, there was morning, there was evening. By the way, the Jewish time begins evening. Time natin begins in the morning. Sila gabi. So their Sabbath begins sunset to sunset. Okay? What's the point? That the day begins, God is working. We are resting. And then we wake up and do a follow-up work of what God has already done. Simple lang yun. God created us towards fruitfulness. Yan. So some unkind evangelicals may call your group, kayo naman grow, pero you are growing so thinly. Yan. So sabi mo sa kanila, aso kayo naman growing so deeply. Yan. Pero mas madaling malunod sa malalim eh. You know, I belong to a church called Reformed Church. So we have a doctrine of election. Yan. So when I speak to our group, I tell them, okay, can you read me a verse about election? And of course, they will read Ephesians 1. So I said, okay, can you turn to John chapter 15, verse 16? You did not choose me, but God chose you for what? God chose you to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. So walang problem ang evangelism or missions at saka election. Because as God has chosen people, He has also chosen the means. Kasi nag-aaway-aaway mga theologians ngayon eh. God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. Ang sagot natin doon, pambihira, what God has put together, let us not put asunder. Parehong tama yun eh. Hindi naman tayo yung 50% si God, 50% tayo. Mali yun ha. Si God 100%, ang response natin 100%. Yeah. So God's sovereignty and human responsibility is put together in Christ. Ayun, parang yung verse na yun. You did not choose me, but I chose you that you go bear fruit and that your fruit should last. That's our design. So if a person has no job, if a person is not fruitful, then there is something wrong with his life or her life. Because that is our design. Be fruitful and multiply, filling the waters and filling the earth. Genesis 1:28, Genesis 9, verse 1. And even after the flood, that mandate was still given, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 48, I will make you fruitful and numerous. You know? And even in the New Testament, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. So, sabi ko sa mga kapatid ko sa Christian Reformed Church, alam nyo kaya tayo hindi lumalago? Hinahanap natin yung mga ano, yung matitigang na lupa. So, araro tayo ng araro doon. Pwede ba manalangin tayo na ituro tayo doon sa ready ng lupa? Si Lord na nag-araro. Tataniman na lang natin. Mahirap mag-araro. No? Yung matigas na lupa, mahirap mag-araro. So, if we want to experience beauty in ministry, then there has to be fruitfulness. His blessings are needed for fruitfulness. So it is not a result of your and my efforts. It is a result of God's blessing. His blessing is needed even by Stuart King. God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. So when we are giving blessing to our missionaries, to our campus outreach, it's very important that we pronounce blessings upon them. Hindi yung, amin, na-raise ka ng funds. Okay na yan, sige, punta ka na dun. They need God's blessings. And then His blessing is needed in our time of rest. God blessed the 7 days, sanctified it, because in it, He rested from all His work. So are you experiencing rest? Ang alam ko lang rested yung wicked. There is no peace, there is no rest for wicked people. So why is God's blessing important? Without God, it will be in vain. But with God, He can bless you even while you are asleep. You know, ang sarap mag-sermon na yung sermon mo that morning galing kay Lord. Ang hirap mag-sermon na ang haba-haba ng preparation mo, tapos parang wala pa din. Eh kasi sa'yo yun eh. Ikaw yun eh. Pero yung kay God, my work is easy, my burden is, ay bakit heavy tayo? Baka naman yung karga mo, hindi burden ni Lord. Baka hindi yoke ni Lord yun. Baka yoke mo lang yun. So with the Lord's blessing, you shall not want. Marami na yan. So itong, this is the last thing I like to highlight. That God created man to be His image bearers. Yan. In theology, there is a huge discussion about the image of God. And when they say, what is the image of God? Then they say, it is righteousness, it is truth, it is, you know, faithfulness. Wala naman akong problema dun eh, kasi God's attributes yun eh. Pero in the context of the text, hindi yun. In the context of the text, the image of God in man is His ability to rule. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And what is that image and likeness all about? Their ability to rule. So, in the next chapter, it was highlighted when God formed the beast, He brought them to the man, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So Adam was like a manager, a president, a CEO that has, you know, rulership over creation. And he is also God's honored representative in creation. He was created not by divine command, but by divine consultation. So his highest fulfillment in life is to be able to do what God has wired him to do. And what is that? To rule over creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there is a beautiful picture of man there. The Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground. And what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, without the Spirit of God, you are like a zombie. You are like a zombie. So, kahit na tayo mga alabok lang at lupa lang, there is something in us that's part of God. Ganun ka-special tayo eh. There is a part of us that is from God. His breath. Second, this holy God dirtied His hand. He took on the dust to form you and me and then breathed into His nostril the breath of life. Mas matindi pa si God kaysa sa nanay. No? Kaysa sa nanay. Andun yung kamay niya, andun yung hininga niya. We are designed by God for partnership. Here is what I suggest another meaning of the image of God. God created man His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And what does the image mean? Male and female, He created them. You and I are designed for relationship. So it's tragedy when you are a Christian and you don't relate with others. Wala kang makasundo. Wala kang kaibigan. Violation niya ng iyong pagiging tao, pagiging Christian. No? We are created for relationship. And as a matter of fact, discipleship gurus are saying this: the best way to do discipleship is in the context of relationship. You cannot make discipleship in this approach. But the best way to disciple is to talk to person one on one and discuss with him his sermon. Discuss with him, yan bang sermon na yan, ina-apply mo sa iyong familia? Kumusta ba relationship mo sa iyong asawa? Na-apply mo ba yan? Yun ang discipleship eh, in context of relationship. Partnership is good, but it should be suitable. Yeah. 34 years na po akong pastor. At ang dami ko nang nakitang simbahan at pastor na hindi nag-work together. Alam niyo kung bakit? Simple lang. Hindi sila suitable. It's not because there is something wrong with the pastor or there is something wrong with the church. hindi lang sila bagay. Bakit? Yung church ma-Ingles eh. Eh yung pastor hindi ma-Ingles. Problema na kaagad yun. Pero pag yung pastor na hindi ma-Ingles, idalhin mo dun sa hindi ma-Ingles na kongregasyon, ay magbo-bloom siya. So minsan tayo yung may problema eh, yung mga nag-a-assign. Hindi mo man nakita yung kongregasyon. Kilala mo lang yung pastor. Ia-assign mo siya doon. Eh sana man lang, sinamahan mo siya, tiningnan yung church kung bagay sila. Kasi pag bagay sila, ay they will bloom. They will bloom. So ang tawag dyan, matching. Okay? So, I hope you can match your people. Kung hindi, medyo makakaproblema. How do we know if a partner is suitable or fit? Well, masaya sila. Hindi sila miserable. No? So yung partnership, si God ang nagtatakda. Tapos merong internal witness, para dito ako sa church na ito. Tapos yung partnership may commitment. No? Committed yung church, committed din yung pastor. Tapos the partnership results to fullness of freedom. Can you imagine, pag may pastor, tapos sabihin ng council, pastor, wag yan, hindi maganda yan. Pastor, hindi maganda yan. Pastor, hindi maganda yan. Alam mo kung pastor ka? Eh, ikaw yung spiritual leader eh. So, ang tendency ng pastor, kayo na kaya magpastor? Ah, pag ganun, problema na yan. Maganda sana yung team up ng church at saka ng pastor, they are free. They are even free to make mistakes. Kasi they are willing to forgive each other. They are willing to adjust again. Yun ang partnership. Hindi yung sisihan. Ano, hindi sisihan. We are God's stewards of creation. We are mandated to cultivate. Ano yung sabihin ng cultivate? To make productive. So kung yung congregation mo ay 50, after 3 years, 50 pa din, nag-cultivate ka ba? Alam niyo, may mga congregation sa Pilipinas, 50 anyos na, 50 pa rin ang members. Tapos sabi nila, hindi, kasi quality kami eh. Sabi mo sa tao, sino kinukumbinsi mo, ako ba o yung sarili mo? We are designed by God for fruitfulness. So pag hindi tayo fruitful, baka may problema. Baka may kailangang ipag-fasting. Pero ito naman ang challenge ko sa victory. May another word eh. To cultivate it and ano sa word? Keep it. Shamar. Ibig sabihin ng shamar, what you have, you are able to protect. You are able to preserve. Kasi kung grow ka lang ng grow, tapos yung tao naman na nagpapastor palamig ng palamig ang relationship sa Panginoon, problema din yun. So we need a balance of productivity and protection. So yun ang stewardship of purpose. Tapos may stewardship of promise. Ano yung stewardship of promise? From any tree of the garden, you may eat freely. Dapat may blessing naman doon sa mga workers. You may eat freely. Hindi mo dapat busalan yung baka na ano tatrabaho. Tapos meron ding stewardship o prohibition. May mga bagay na kailangang iiwasan mo kasi ito yung dark side mo. Lahat tayo may dark side eh. Lahat tayo may Jacob background eh. So maganda, meron din tayong stewardship na ganun. Maingat ka. Huh? And God rested from all His works when it is completed. I like this quote by Guthrie, the Promised One. God did not rest because He was tired. Minsan kaya tayo nagre-rest, may sakit na tayo. God did not rest because He was tired. He rested so that those who were made in His image would share in his rest through worship. He rested so that he could turn Adam and Eve's attentions from the creation to the Creator. Come and rest in who I am and what I have accomplished. Enjoy with me the goodness of all that I have made. Okay. So where is Jesus in Genesis 1 and 2? Well, he is the eternal Word who was there in the beginning with God. He was the radiance of God's glory. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. And Jesus is doing a parallel creative work in our day. How does he do it? He is piercing and illuminating our darkness. He is putting order where there is chaos. He is filling up our emptiness by breathing into us his spirit so that we may have a new life and inviting us to have rest in him. Yeah. So how is your life today? Is it like a pre-creation state? The good news is a new creation can happen. Pero pastor, nakawaldas-waldas na ang buhay ko eh. Nagamit na ako ng maraming tao. Ito, tsura ko. Yan. Pero may mabuting balita eh. If anyone is in Christ, he can make you a new creation. He can make you a new creation. And I like to survey this verse in different translations. In the Philips, if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. Gusto mo ba ito? Yeah. Or in another translation, the ERV and the ICB. If anyone belongs to Christ, then he is made new. It's a whole new world. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. Or in another translation, the Living Bible, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So, as we end, I'd like to ask you to turn to the last page of your handout. So, I like this group, yung first two. You will work on Genesis 3, 1 to 22. Then itong table na to, hanggang dito, you will work on Genesis 4 to 5:32. And then itong third group na to, will work on Genesis 6:1 to 9. And then the last two will work on Genesis 10 to 11. So ano yung gagawin natin? We practice the approach. You will exegete that section and then come up with the theme, come up with the outline. Okay? And then translate your theme and outline into a sermonic outline. Meaning, how will you present that in your congregation? So, ang ipipresent mo na lang dito, yung sermonic theme and outline. At paano lumabas si Christ doon? Okay? So, one page lang, ha? One page. And then you will work together next week and then come up with the group theme and outline. Okay? So I will ask that group to have 1, 2, 3, hanggang meron tayong 10 presentations. Sorry ha, I have to make you work so I can interact with you. Meron ba kayong question? So I'll see you next Friday, Lord willing, and we will do Genesis 3 up to Genesis 11. Thank you.